Democratic National Convention. In 1968, 60 Minutes premiered on CBS. And in 1976, newspaper heiress Patricia Hearst was sentenced to 7 years in prison for her part in a 1974 bank robbery. And those are some of the events that have taken place on this day in history. The weather for Wausau, mostly sunny today with a high near 75. Tonight, partly cloudy, a low around 52. Friday, a 40% chance of showers, mainly after 1 p.m., mostly cloudy with a high near 68. Currently in Wausau, overcast skies and 58 degrees at 9 a.m. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret, and we are going verse by verse through the Bible, through specifically the book of Galatians, and we come in our study today to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. But first, the views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself, and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. And I will pray, Father, I ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has been defending the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, which comes to a person by faith. Period. And he's been defending that in the first 3+ chapters of this book, and we pick it up in verse 21 where he writes, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" In other words, Paul is saying, you who want to keep the law to be saved, do you know what it says, really? Do you really know what it says? And I can tell you, they were not aware of what it said, because the false teachers who were promoting salvation through Jesus Christ, but salvation by faith on top of what Jesus did on the cross, those false teachers, like legalists today, had been very selective with their rules, very selective with which laws of God needed to be kept and which were not mandatory. But that's not how it works. See, the law of God is not a buffet where you pick what you want and leave what you don't want. God says if you fail once in keeping any law, you are damned to hell. But you see, the false teachers did not talk about that. And so Paul says, do you know what the law says? Are you aware of it? Verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. One of Abraham's sons was born of his servant Hagar. The other son was from his wife Sarah." The free woman in this story, Sarah, will represent salvation by grace. The servant woman, Hagar, will represent the Mosaic law in this little story that Paul is about to tell. Verse 23. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh." Stop right there for a second. Hagar was a young, healthy woman, and Abraham was still young enough to father a child when she conceived and gave birth to his son, Ishmael. There wasn't anything unusual about Ishmael's birth at all. Verse 23 again. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." God promised Abraham a son, and Isaac was the fulfillment of that promise. His birth, Isaac's birth, was actually a miracle times three. Number one, Abraham was too old to father a child. Number two, his wife Sarah was too old. And number three, even when Sarah was younger, she was barren. She could not conceive. That's what made Isaac a miracle child. God is the only one who can make something out of nothing, and God brought life out of Sarah's dead womb. That was the miracle. And it came from God's promise, because he said he would do it. And that promise grew out of Abraham's faith. That's why it's an illustration of salvation by faith. Got results. How? By faith. 24. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which brings forth to bondage, which is Hagar. God has two ways of dealing with people. One way was by giving them his law, which he did on Mount Sinai with Moses. In this story that Paul has just told, Hagar represents that system of law and the people who try to please God by obeying his commandments. They are slaves to the law. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. In the first century, the city of Jerusalem, with its strict Jewish, Christ-rejecting population, was in slavery to their Old Testament religion with all of its rules and regulations and rituals. And Paul here says that Hagar represents those religious slaves. Hagar was a slave of Abraham and Sarah. She was a bondwoman. And the Jewish people were slaves to their works religion. And why in the world the Galatian Christians wanted to return and be a part of that? That had Paul puzzled. Why do you want to go back to that when Christ has set you free? 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. The new Jerusalem in the book of Revelation is the future home of all of us who are saved by faith in Christ. Regular Jerusalem represents the people who are under all those religious laws. New Jerusalem represents all of us who are saved by faith in Christ. 27, for it is written, rejoice, you barren that bear not, break forth and cry, you that travail not. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. The point is this, and this is the point that Paul wants to make with these Galatian Christians who are turning back to the law of Moses for salvation. And he's making this point. God is saving a lot more people by faith apart from human works than he ever saved by law. Which is a pretty easy thing to do, since no one has ever been saved by keeping God's law. 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Christians today are children of promise, just like Isaac was. Isaac was born, it was a miracle. Isaac was born because Abraham believed God when he said he would have a child in his old age. Christians experience the new spiritual birth into the family of God when we believe God's promise concerning Jesus, that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. That's why Christians are the miracle children of God today. 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Abraham's son through Hagar was 13 years old when the miracle baby Isaac was born. And one day he saw Isaac get all kinds of attention and he didn't like it. So he started to pick on him. And in the same way, the legalistic Jews persecuted the early Christians. And today, a man can preach about some things and not ruffle too many feathers, but if he preaches that no one is good enough to work their way to heaven, he's gonna be causing some trouble. And if he preaches that Jesus Christ is the only one who can get us into heaven, and our faith in him is the only thing that can do it, and we're not good enough to earn ourselves a place in heaven, he's gonna stir up some trouble. Nothing has changed. Just as Ishmael used to persecute the child of faith, Isaac, and just as the early Jewish Christians or the early Jewish people persecuted the Christians, in the same way, legalists today don't want to hear that they are depraved and have nothing to offer God in exchange for their souls. That's not a very popular message. 30. Nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Back in Genesis 21, God commanded Abraham to send the slave woman Hagar and her child Ishmael away from Isaac. And that was a tough thing for Abraham to do. But like oil and water do not mix, neither do law and grace, and neither does truth and error, and neither do God's children and the children of the world. And so God is saying, get rid of your rules and get rid of your methods and get rid of your legalism and focus on what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Don't try to mix law and grace, because it doesn't mix. 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. In other words, we cannot be saved by law and by grace. We have to decide which road we're going to follow. If we say, I will go with both, I will try to be saved by law, and I will be saved by grace, then we will die and go to hell. It won't work. If we say, I will meet Christ halfway, yeah, I'll accept what he did on the cross and paying for my sin, but I also know that I have to work my way to heaven through doing good works, we're going to be damned. We're going to miss it. Because you're trying to be saved by grace through faith, and you're also trying to be saved by keeping the law. You can't do that. Can't do that. The Bible says, by the works of the law shall no one be justified. By the works of the law shall no one be justified. Christians are children of the free woman. If we are Christians, we are saved by grace, or we are not Christians at all. Now let's go into chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so after making his point and putting together his spiritual argument under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, stand fast in Jesus, and don't go back to the old religious rules and regulations in an attempt to get right with God. We are saved apart from the law of God. And after we are saved, the law is not to be the rule of faith when it comes to the Christian's life either. It really isn't. The Bible says here, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. After we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, the law is not to be the rule of life for the Christian. God does not put Christians under a legal system. We live on a higher plane than that. God has set us free to serve Christ out of appreciation for all that he has done for us. No one has the right to put a Christian under the bondage of religious rules. 2. Now listen to what Paul says here. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And that's not talking about what doctors do to the little newborn babies. It's not talking about that. Circumcision in Scripture represented the entire Old Testament system. Okay? Circumcision represented the entire Old Testament law, religion by law system. That's what it represented. So with that in mind, now you know what God is saying here. He says, if you decide you want to try to earn your salvation by keeping God's law, well, that's your choice. It's a free country. But then you've rejected salvation by grace. You're either going to trust Jesus Christ alone for salvation, or you are on your own. And God tells us ahead of time that we will fail and the consequences will be eternal. So notice what he says. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And he's talking to Christians. He's saying if you go back and you try, if you turn your back on Jesus Christ and you try to be saved by keeping the law, then Jesus Christ will profit you absolutely nothing. In other words, you're going to lose your salvation. Look at 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is debtor to do the whole law. If a person plans on getting eternal life by keeping the law, they better plan on being 100% perfect. Because if one breaks God's law 100 million times or once, it really doesn't matter, they're doomed. We're obligated to keep the whole law if that's the route that we want to go for salvation. It's 9:15, time for our break. I'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret.
Hello, and thanks for joining us for Our Daily Bread. Your host is Les Lamborn.
When God permits trials, He also provides comfort. Marvin Williams writes, while speaking to a group of Christian athletes, I asked them how they normally responded to hardships. Their responses included fear, anger, self-pity, aggression, despair, abusive behavior, apathy, and turning to God. I encouraged them to trust that God would comfort them and then use them to comfort others. Just as I encouraged those athletes, Paul encouraged a group of believers in the town called Corinth. He reminded them that afflictions were inevitable for the follower of Jesus. Many were being persecuted, imprisoned, and oppressed, all because of their relationship with Jesus. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that in the midst of their trouble, God was their source of help. He would come to their side and help them to have godly responses. And then Paul gave one of the reasons God allowed suffering and brought divine comfort, so that the Corinthians might have the empathy to enter into other people's sorrow and comfort them. When we suffer, let's remember that God will bring comfort to us through His Word, by the Holy Spirit, and through fellow believers. God does not comfort us so that we'll be comfortable. We are comforted by God so that we might be comforters. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 encourage us to comfort one another with the comfort of God. And I'll read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we're afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And as you think about today's meditation, remember, when God permits trials, He also provides comfort. My name is Les Lamborn. We hope that what you've heard today has been helpful. to receive an introductory edition of Our Daily Bread, contact us via email at getodb@rbc.org. That's getodb@rbc.org. Or you can go online to rbc.org, that's rbc.org, and read today's article or listen to the audio again. Our Daily Bread is furnished by RBC Ministries.
You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret with Overcast Skies. It's 60 degrees in Wausau at 9:20. And we are studying the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And we pick it up in, chapter 5 we've moved into. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is debtor to do the whole law. And then he says in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen, or you are fallen from grace. Whatever a person puts their trust in to get them into heaven is what they are depending on. If someone says they are a Christian, but decide that they're going to try to keep the law for salvation instead of trusting Christ, then they have turned their backs on grace. They are not a Christian. They will not make it. And the important thing, I think, to see here, he says Christ is become of no effect unto you. Remember, he's talking to Christians. Whoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. In other words, you have lost what you once had. Christ has become of no effect you. He did affect you. He was your Savior, but now he has become of no effect for you because you have turned your back on trusting him. You have lost your salvation. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. A real Christian is one who has put their trust in Christ for eternal life. A real Christian also looks forward to the day when they will never sin. That is the hope of righteousness that Paul is talking about right here. If a person has no desire for righteousness, well, then that person is not a Christian. Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails nothing nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Someone says, if holiness cannot come by keeping God's law, well then how can holiness come? It comes when a Christian expresses their faith. A Christian is a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ. Holiness comes when a Christian expresses their faith in Christ by trying to please him. Holiness is an expression of faith. Holiness is not a means to eternal life. It is an expression of faith in Christ. Someone who has really asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, will be a new person. They will have a desire to please Jesus Christ. It'll be there. So this is what is needed. Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That will then result in a love for God and a desire to obey him. Verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You ran well. Who hindered you? That's the question. I can tell you who was doing it. The legalistic teachers. They short-circuit back then, and they do today. A person's ability to serve Jesus out of faith and out of love. How do they short-circuit that? By injecting their rules. I got caught up in a church like that shortly after I came to Christ. I was just a young believer. Oh, I don't know. Maybe a few weeks old in the Lord. And I got taken into this false teaching with all sorts of rules and regulations. It was terrible. But I was young and foolish and ignorant when it came to spiritual things. But I did know that I was saved by faith. So I would go to that church and I would hear so many rules and regulations. I would actually, after spending 2 hours in church, I'd go home and I'd get alone in my bedroom. I'd get down on my knees and I would assure myself and I would assure God that I wasn't trying to earn my way to heaven. So it really did sap my joy. A legalistic teacher short-circuit a person's ability to serve Jesus Christ out of love because of all their rules. They take the joy out of living for Christ. They turn a love thing into a law thing. And that's not the way God wants a Christian to be. Verse 8. This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. Any teaching that says that you can get right with God by doing good works is not from God. And someone says, yes, you need Jesus plus you have to do these good works. Or you need Jesus plus you cannot eat certain foods. Or you need Jesus plus you have to go to church on Saturday instead of Sunday. Or plus the women cannot cut their hair. Or plus whatever. Anybody who says that sort of thing, you need Jesus plus, is not from God. That's what Scripture is saying here. This is what the book of Galatians is all about. It's defending salvation by faith plus nothing. 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. See, the influence of leaven or the influence of yeast cannot be contained. If you don't want your dough to rise, then don't put any yeast anywhere in that dough because it's going to spread. And legalism is spiritual yeast. Legalism is spiritual evil. If you accept a little, your entire relationship with God is tainted. We're either saved through the work of Christ or we are not saved. 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will not be otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. That's what Scripture says. And anyone who confuses a Christian's pure trust in Jesus Christ by adding rules which they say are needed to obtain salvation will stand before God and experience his wrath. It is a dangerous thing to suggest that what Christ did on the cross was not sufficient. It is heresy to suggest that our works are needed because Jesus did not suffer enough to purchase our redemption. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostle says, whoever does say that is in big trouble. They'll answer to God for saying that sort of thing. And if you have any questions or comments for me, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. If you would rather email me, you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. If you would like somebody to speak at your church or your Bible study group, by all means, write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Or, again, you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. Until tomorrow, so long, everyone.
throughout all the lands, unto all the inhabitants thereof.